So we're kind of working our way through Colossians 3, 16 and 17, kind of a phrase at a time, almost a concept at a time. And we're now transitioning from the Word of Christ dwelling richly, and what does that look like? And the apostle has basically two responses or exhortations on the basis of the Word of Christ dwelling richly. The first is the example of corporate singing, which makes it clear that it's a wholehearted response to God on the basis of a rich dwelling of the Word of Christ. And the second, so that we can't lose the overall sense of what it looks and feels like, he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you get the same sense that it's wholehearted and it's to him. If you're singing and you're just singing for a good feeling, what is the use of that? If you're singing and it's just, oh, I want to feel good, and that's, of course, if you were to ask a lot of people around today, what is the nature of worship? Well, it's intense feeling. Well, no, it is to God. And if there's intense feeling, that might be a part of it, but it better start off there, okay? And then, so I say, now the apostle is broadening it to all of life, and that serves as an introduction to that which is going to follow, and he's going to kind of partition life, so to speak. We all of us have different roles that we play, whether employee, employer, parent, child, husband, wife, those kinds of positions that God has put us in. He's going to address those one at a time in that manner, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see that it is, in that sense, outwardly directed, just like worship is, and it ought to be wholehearted, whole-souled response to the indwelling of the Word of Christ. So we are in that piece of it, seeing it kind of as that intro that the apostle is meaning it to, but as this kind of big picture statement of all of life. And so what further can we make of that? Well, first thing that we do need to notice is that the apostle is continuing the theme that he has had through the whole book, that the Word of Christ is Christ. So he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And now as soon as he goes to exhort, it's not just the Word of Christ, it's Christ himself. Live to Christ. He doesn't say live to the Word of Christ or even from the Word of Christ, but live to Christ. So I believe that those two are equivalent. So, or he's continuing as well the statement that he made in verse 11 of this chapter. It says, Christ is all and in all, he says. So if Christ is everything, you know, wouldn't my life then be lived toward him, and both, you could say, from him and to him, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians. So from him and to him and through him are all things, he says. And that's basically what he's saying here. And the believer then is called on to live that out. But that kind of, if you just kind of say that out there in a philosophical manner, well, but he's saying it specifically, you have Christ. You live from him and to him. Okay? So that is really where we are headed here. And this is both necessary because of his holiness. We have, as the apostle says throughout all of his epistles, don't you know, he says, that you are indwelt? This is the Spirit of Christ you have in you. What are you doing? He basically says. So it's necessary because of his holiness. That's the indwelling of Christ. And it's possible because of his power. It's not like he just kind of stands back with his arms folded and says, just go do it. There is a given power that is there because of the risen Christ. Our union with him confers power. Okay. So what we need then is to think about the outworking of that, and what does that look like. So the first is kind of, what is he saying? The second is, how and why? And the how and why is latent, is evident through all of the scriptures. And I just want to kind of open that up just a little bit today. The how is clearly by faith. The absence of it makes all of everything that we do useless, helpless, right? If there's not faith, there's no ability, as Paul says in Hebrews, of the children of Israel in the desert. He says that, you know, they had the gospel. It wasn't useful to them because they didn't have faith. You know, they were taken out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They had the water. They had the manna. All of these were emblematic of Christ, but it wasn't effective. They didn't have faith. But as Luther says, faith, and here's the positive part, faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. So faith isn't just, well, you know, I have this gift of faith. Faith certainly is sight, but faith is active. And so the apostle is, he's going into this new realm in which we're being asked to live out. And lest this become kind of some new set of rules, we have to see that it is by faith. Okay? So, what does this look like? This active faith. Here's one way of seeing and stating it that hopefully is useful. If we recognize that we are still in the flesh and our flesh is weak and prone to sin, and that we are in a world that is sinful and Satan hates it, then what can we say about faith in such a setting? Here's the statement I would like to make. Faith confronts. If you can say that faith is active, that's too broad. No, faith confronts. And I'm going to link that back up with what the apostle says. He says, live to Christ. So So there is a linkage then to Christ in my circumstances, but there's an ongoing, may I say, pushing that faith accomplishes. So faith confronts my circumstances. Faith confronts my fears. Faith confronts my sin. And it's not just some kind of a force. It's now here's where Christ comes in. It's because of Christ, from Christ to Christ, there is a knowledge that because of Christ, this is necessary and possible. I can perform this. You hear the Lord, you hear Paul in Galatians, I can do all things in Christ. That's Philippians, right? I can do all. What's he saying? I've been put in a certain place. He will carry me through. My job is to respond in the place he's put me. Okay. So what does that look like in really difficult circumstances? And we all recognize that God puts his people in really difficult circumstances. That is his way of it. If sin and the flesh and the devil are, they're not just, I got a little alley. They are at times overwhelming. Okay? So what does that look like for the believer to have this strong pushback that faith accomplishes? The first thing that we can say of it is that it has and don't take this wrong, but I think it's a useful thing, a relentless positivity. A relentless positivity. Turn with me to the psalm we read. Psalm 57. Remember that this is the same David who says, no man cared for my soul. So he knew exactly where he was. Right? Everybody had deserted him, so to speak. Says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. The necessary outlook for the believer is that I have an almighty God who is good and who cares for me. And has put me here. That is rule number one, if you will, for the believer. And you and I, forget rule number one on an hourly basis. David probably is, getting weak-kneed at points as well, but certainly not in this psalm, and it's useful for us. So what is he doing? He says, God, who put me here, basically, who performs all things for me, I will continue to call out to you. That means my view will be toward you. My primary outlook and responsibility is to you. Now, it's not like David is, I'll use a phrase here, maybe I shouldn't, is some kind of a higher life kind of Christian here. David got his parents, no kidding, out of the land of Israel. He was active. He organized a band of a little army of his own there. It's not like he's just, God's going to take care of me. He's very active. That's part of his faith. But his first outlook, I mentioned Luther here. Luther had the central insight that Protestantism had as over against the forces that surrounded him in those days. And that is, one says, you got to do. And Luther says, I have to understand that God is for the sinner in Christ, and then I can do it. That's faith. I have to understand that God is for me. My sight is to him. All of my doing is toward him. And then I can do freely, but I'm looking to him. So there is this what I call a relentless positivity. That is, God himself is my carer. God himself has provided for me. My first job is to look to him. And he says, God performs all things for me. He'll be my refuge until these calamities pass by. And these calamities, you don't know in your or my lifetime how long they will last. They may last certainly until the end of life. And we hear him say, we see this, but I will sing. There is this, I will continue to have you as central, and this wholehearted response. We see this here. Psalm 59, Psalm 75. There is a central outlook of worship. What is important here? The key thing is faith. And David says, but I will sing. There is this pushback that faith gives. And notice that this is not just some kind of a natural thing in us. It's not some kind of a natural buoyance. God will find ways to push that natural buoyance out of us. It's not some kind of a temperamental positivity. Again, if we were naturally positive, God again will squish us down so that we kind of sour on life from a natural point of view. Faith looks to God and knows that that's my job. Okay. So just to sum up and say it a little differently, why does Paul say to Christ in all things? Because faith often must triumph in the dark. It's not as if it's immediately evident what I should do. You know, when... And I'm going to give some examples, so I won't try to do that quickly. But the meaning of your circumstances and mine is not necessarily obvious, nor is the physical response to them necessarily obvious. The spiritual response usually is more clear than the physical response, strangely enough. But that's even more difficult. We kind of know what we ought to, you know, how what our outlook ought to be, but, you know, maintaining that outlook. But it is true that the the more physical type responses become more clear as the spiritual responses clarify within us. He makes our way clear as we're not all clouded with resentment and sourness. And I'm going to try to make almost a worst case situation and maybe make this a little more clear. So what is the worst case situation? And that is, as I say, things where God gives real difficulty. Okay. When the believer is, want to say, walking wide-eyed, clear-eyed, doing good, it's not like there's some sin that he has to be dealing with. Okay? And I'm going to give those as examples and see what the right response would be. The first response, the first example, and we know these, I think they're useful for us. So, here's the believer. He's doing well spiritually. He's doing good in terms of the things he ought to be doing. And here goes, God does one of these on us. Okay, here the first is Job. We know Job. Job is not only upright, God calls him upright. He has his eyes wide open. We see that in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. It says he sacrificed, right, on his children's behalf, say maybe they cursed God. He was aware and then we see in chapter 3 verse 25 he says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. You can just hear the anguish. What I dreaded has happened to me. And yet, calamity after calamity, without warning, comes on Job. And it's very clear that God has done it. It's not like we can say, well, these are just happenstance things. It was very clear God did it, and the believer has to continue to look to God's hand. Okay. Or the second example is David. So David comes into some prominence in the kingdom in faith. We see him in 1 Samuel 17. He is provoked by Goliath's challenge to the children of Israel. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's not like David wants to put himself forward. He just can't stand it that this guy thinks that those ones that God has blessed are nothing. So David is acting in faith, and he continues to do so. So we have four different places in the next chapter where Saul gives him things to do, and it says that David behaved himself wisely. He doesn't mean that he was smarter than other people. It means that he was acting faithfully and in faith in those places that he was being put. That's 1 Samuel 8, 5, 14, 15, and 30. And all those things, it says that he behaved himself wisely. But the result is that Saul, we know this, Saul is envious and seeks his life repeatedly, persistently, and despite repeatedly saying to the contrary, oh, you're right, I'm wrong, and then he goes right back to it. This is Saul I'm talking about. And then he seeks his life, and he seeks his life, and he seeks his life. If you're David, you could easily just, you know, what is God doing to me? Certainly we see Job saying those words. But now, as we read in Psalm 57, David's response is not in depression, in self-pity. His response is back to God. We have to know who God is, that He is sovereign, that it's not just kind of stuff that's happening, and that He is good, and that He is ultimately caring for us. David says, to God who performs all things for me. So I don't think it's necessarily self-evident, but I think that the principle that I'm attempting to put out here today is necessary for you and me to say, is that where I'm living, or are there ways in which I'm not? I turn inward instead of outward. The apostle is saying, live to Christ. To Christ. And we just kind of we tend to go, oh poor me, or even turn repeatedly to my sins. Well, Christ is the justifier of the believer. We have the end of chapter 8 of Romans, in which there is a further statement parallel really to these two examples that I'm given. You know, naked or peril or sword. What can separate us from the love of Christ? It is God who justifies. He's not saying, well, make sure that you've looked at your sins real good here. No, make sure that you're looking at Him. Because that sword might kill you. David had that peril. Job was that far away from death. I mean, he's sitting there. You know, everything physically was gone, his possessions and his life was in danger. It's necessary then to look out, and faith is able to do that. So the apostle is going to describe the various situations of life that we're in, and his exhortation in each case is that we are performing to Christ. Every one of those circumstances is fraught with danger, so to speak. And those of us who are in, all of us are in one or more of those situations in life. There's not a one of us who's not a parent or a child, husband, wife, employer, employee. They're fraught with danger, and because of sin, it's easy then to either point a finger one way or another, or sometimes both at the same time. And the apostle is saying, you know where you need to be responding from Christ and to Christ, and faith is active. Oh, Christ. cry out to the Lord who performs all things for me. I will have him as my refuge until these calamities pass by. When will they pass by? He didn't know. He might be killed by Saul. And there's the believer. He has my life in his hands. My job is to respond. And that's what we almost need to be monomaniacs. Can I put it that way? We need to have a single idea in our heads. My job, not, you know, we get distracted. My job is to look to him, to respond to him. His job is to take care of, you know, these ones that are doing these things in the world to me and so on. We do not see David, for example, worrying about Saul. We do not see David worrying about Saul. So who is sinning against you? Or what circumstance is a bad circumstance? God is the one who has brought it. My job is to look to God. Do what I'm called on to do in it, toward him. That's why I said monomaniacal. We need to have a single, the Lord Jesus called it that, a single eye. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. You're not doing stuff for any other reason, to any other agent. And he, you know, the example is you pray in the closet. Why? Not just because you're told to pray in the closet. That's just another law. But because God is the one to whom you are responding. You see these single, and he even talks about this single eye, but that's our view in life. God, if we don't see that God is the actor, and David clearly did, God who performs all things for me, if we don't see that God is the actor, we won't be able to do this. And then we don't see that faith looks back to him and is able to both respond to him and to be active. Faith is active, so I can do what I'm supposed to do because I've been freed up by him. But I do it for him. The proximal agent may be my neighbor, okay? But the real one that I'm acting toward is God. Does that make sense? The Lord Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But he really means, how can you possibly love your neighbor as yourself unless you're loving God first and you're aiming at God as you act toward your neighbor? That's what he's saying. If you're trying to love your neighbor because of some law, you can't do it. You cannot do it. You have to aim at God. Aim at God. Say, this is another creature in God's image. I can love God through that person. Ah, now I've got something. And that's true for everything that you and I are called on to do. He has made the parent-child relationship. He has created it. The husband-wife relationship. Every relationship that you and I are in is God created. I deal toward him in it. If I try to deal with it just kind of, well, here's a command, here's a situation, I'm going to, we'll mess up every time. So So this is how we get to the every faculty. You notice that the Lord Jesus is kind of stepping through every possible part of my life. Nothing accepted. And, you know, we can get bound up in, well, I'm not using this part of my life right. You know, he said, pluck out the eye, so I have to do everything right with my eyes. Cut off the hand, I've got to do everything right. If I'm not aiming toward him, if I am, things fall into place. Okay. So that's the Apostle Paul, and he's putting it in a position of, I have Christ. I can be active now by faith, and faith is positioned to respond in all circumstances from him and to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that your salvation is all-encompassing, that which you give us is not merely words or ideas, but that you're giving us yourself and your Son to live in us, to be living and active in us and in a daily basis and for eternity. We thank you for your word to us here now. We do pray that you would grow us up, that we might live to you in Christ. Amen.